Welcome to The Thinking Tree, a podcast to help believers renew their minds and reform their hearts. I'm Adam Sanchez.
And I'm Jeff Noe.
And today we are talking about the global church and the theological landscape in the United States. All right, we're back again for another episode of The Thinking Tree. And today we're talking about theology, but we're talking about it in a very broad way. And this is a topic that you are no stranger to.
I love this stuff.
This is your weekly dynamic.
Yep, exactly.
Right? As a main teaching pastor, always in the pulpit, this is the reality. You pay attention to what's going on. So here's the thing. Here's our question for today, folks. It's what is the theological landscape of the United States today? And there's a reason why we want to talk about this, that there's purpose behind this. We recognize that every single church across time, since the inauguration of the church age, has existed within a specific time, meaning churches don't just exist perennially. They don't just exist for, you know, year over year forever. I mean, where even is the church in Ephesus today?
Right.
It's not the same.
Right.
You know, the church in Philippi is not the same. Yep. The church in Corinth is not the same. So they exist in time and space, and they're impacted by current trends.
Yeah.
You know, so the Galatians had the issues of the Judaizers. I mean, that's the reality of how a church wrestles with the theology of their time. And they're wrestling with the larger sphere. We call it evangelicalism. Mm-hmm. We could call it Christianity. We could call it church, big C church. We could call it that. We also recognize, though, there's a rub with false religions. Mm-hmm. There's a rub with even the religious sections of Christianity that some would label part of Christendom and some would not. Some would say they're outside the lines. And so we even clarify on that, which we can you're free to talk about that tonight. But what we wanted to do is lay a landscape for our listeners to better understand the theological trends that we see today in the United States so that they're more on guard in good ways, but also more discerning. We want to help them to be aware of what's going on around them, to not be like ostriches that just hide their head in the sand and say, I'm not a theology guy, I don't want to worry about it.
Right.
But to recognize that even the things we see today are things that their children, should God will them to be saved, will be facing in the church that they inherit if the Lord continues to tarry.
Yep.
That's the reality. So we don't want to be unaware. We don't want to be caught off guard by those things. So within all of that, I'm just going to turn it over to you as we start talking about just maybe if you want, whether you want to start with dangerous trends in the U.S. or just some high-level things that you've seen more recently, right? We're not going to talk about Christianity in the 1950s, though there could be influence stuff. We want to talk about today. What are the things that we see today?
Yeah, and like Adam said, you cannot escape the time you live in, the culture you live in. It's very, very few people have the vision to get outside of what's happening and say, okay, well, we need to buck everything that's happening around us. We're all products of our time. Mm-hmm. And like you said, that's true in church history. Mm-hmm. And so it's good for believers to be aware of trends and movements. I've always found that interesting and important, both for guiding our church, but also, you know, folks that are listening to this someday might leave Southern California. They might go to a different place and they might visit churches and think, what is going on here? Mm-hmm. This looks and sounds nothing like what I had back in Santa Clarita. Mm-hmm. And that's because there's all kinds of weird things out there.
Because we're in Santa Clarita.
Right. And we're in a bubble. And there's a lot of good Bible teaching churches in our area, but that's not true everywhere. So you might walk into a place and go, I have not seen this before. So I think it's good for us as pastors, as elders, to help the folks understand some of the things that exist out there. Mm-hmm. And it's much more complex than they think.
Yeah.
And there's many more movements out there that you need to be aware of. Mm-hmm. I mean, first of all, our tribe, and I know some people don't like that word, but our lane of Christianity is shrinking. It's growing smaller. Mm-hmm. And by that, I mean people that actually preach the word, that love the word of God, that are going to stand up there week after week and try to just consistently teach both Old and New Testament, full counsel of God, are going to exhort and encourage the folks to live out the one another's and to live, you know, consistent, simple, faithful lives. Mm-hmm. That is shrinking.
Yeah.
And it shouldn't be a surprise to us because we know the draw of the world. And we know how even people in ministry can get lost in egos and, well, we want everything to be big and popular and falling into pragmatism, this idea of, well, whatever works. If we can just draw people, draw crowds, then that's what we should do. And so that's why you see churches compromising all over the place.
Well, it's the age old what you win them with.
You win them too.
Right. Right. So correct. If you're winning them with lights and big sound,
right.
big events, then those are the things that draw them, right. not the clear explanation of God's word or the encouragement to practice a faithful Christian life, to yeah. put off that old man, put on the new man, to live yep. faithfully to Jesus
right.
day in and day out.
Yeah.
You know, if that's not what's winsome to them, then they're going to be attracted to, you know, the animals and the petting zoos and all of that.
We need
know?
To come back to the word winsome because that's, yeah. that's a thing.
Yeah.
But yeah, as the day of the Lord grows closer, and I know a lot of us are feeling that, man, you know, are we getting close to the end of days? We should expect the constricting of the faithful.
Mm.
That's biblical, right? Those who are willing to stand on truth and not be moved are going to get smaller and smaller. 2 Thessalonians 2:3 says, the day of the Lord will not come until the great apostasy comes. Mm. And when the apostasy comes, when you have this great falling away, that's when the man of lawlessness will be revealed. So nothing surprises me when I see our tribe of Christianity beginning to shrink. I know that there's a few things that we should probably talk about in terms of movements, the seeker-sensitive movement still yeah. going on.
Yeah.
Now, that was something that really popped up in the, I don't know, late 80s.
I was going to say 80s, right?
But it's still going. And you and I see it all the time mm-hmm. with these mega churches, these multi-site churches, these churches that are just building their own little empires. And the desire for big has infiltrated everywhere mm-hmm. in the church. And so what that attracts is people are attracted to things that look and feel successful.
Mm.
And in America—
from the worldly standpoint,
yes,
right?
Yeah. Right, exactly. Success for an American means big
mm-hmm.
and lots of money
yeah.
and comfort
yeah.
and entertainment mm-hmm. and all that. So they're going to be drawn to it, right? So choosing to go to a smaller church that's going to preach the truth and is going to require you to serve, that is a harder road.
Less attractive.
That's yeah. right. It's better for you. We know that,
yeah.
but it's the harder road. And so that movement continues on. I mean, I think back to all the movements that, you know, you and I have seen over the years since we have been in ministry. The postmodern movement was mm-hmm. very impactful. Then the seeker movement came along. We've seen the charismatic movement mm-hmm. up and down all over the place. Then came, and still going on, the egalitarian movement in the mm-hmm. church, which is really powerful right now. Then we saw the political stuff come in, both pro-Trump and anti-Trump. And now the newest thing is the affirming movement.
Mm.
Where sexuality is now basically being laid aside. It doesn't matter anymore. Mm-hmm. Love is love. And that's infiltrated the church. So all of these things are happening. And we could go on. Christian nationalism yeah. is now on the table
yeah.
as well.
Well yeah, because there's those larger movements and then the working out of them
yeah.
that has more particular brands, right. more particular, you know, veins or lanes that right. churches land.
Right. I mean, so Christian nationalism is something I know we've done stuff on it. I know
hashtag
I did.
Hashtag go listen to Unshakeable.
Unshakeable. I did like 6-part yeah. series on it because it was a movement that was really drawing people and still is.
Mm-hmm.
And we were talking just a moment ago about it. It's this idea of a muscular Christianity.
Mm.
It's time to take back our country with the law of God. And a lot of this comes out of Moscow, Idaho,
mm-hmm.
as you might know, with Canon Press and Doug Wilson and Stephen Wolfe and guys mm-hmm. like that. Make America Christian Again
yeah,
is basically their tagline. But it is. It's a desire to be led by the law of God in both government and society and forcing this, get this now, the state forcing people to conform to scriptural standards. And so, and look, we all understand, we all feel that our country is spiraling and we don't like secularism. And
mm-hmm.
so their argument would be, well, do you prefer secularism? And the answer is no, but I'm also not going to do something that isn't instructed in the New Testament.
Right.
And Christian nationalism.
It's not prescriptive.
Where the first century church was under both Rome and another Sanhedrin, their goals were not to make those Christian.
Mm-hmm.
So we don't have the instruction in the New Testament to be that. But I understand the impetus for it,
mm-hmm.
but it's just not there. In fact, Christianity flourished in spite of those powers
right.
being in place, both Rome and the Sanhedrin. So and then, of course, that's connected to postmillennialism. That's a whole nother podcast. Again, go to Unshakeable when you hear that. But that is a growing trend as well.
Yeah.
There's a lot happening.
Isn't it interesting that so many of these movements, if not all of them, arise because there's a perceived problem. There's some kind of issue of the day. So like if we think about the seeker-sensitive movement, there was this perceived issue that people didn't want to come to church anymore.
Right.
That they wanted to reject traditionalism and to reject kind of that staunch and stuffy Christianity.
Yeah.
And so the seeker movement arises with, you know, whatever we call contemporary music and all that.
Yeah.
You know, all of that stuff comes out of it to try to draw in more of that pseudo-rock kind of vibe.
Right.
Bring people in, get away from the hymns.
Right.
You know, move in that direction, which there's nothing wrong with adjusting some styles and, and some variants within the musical instruments. We don't have harp and lyre today.
Right.
So, I mean, if you really want to be biblical, you just have to stick to the biblical instruments.
Right.
So there's nothing wrong with using what's available in the day, but the emphasis was we need to bring in people who are far, far away from wanting to darken the door of the church. And so let's make it very attractive to them.
Well, and then sneak the gospel in the side.
Right. Give them a little dose of it. Yeah.
Exactly. Enough to keep them coming. And the hope is that if they keep coming, eventually they'll get to know Jesus.
Yeah.
But it's a fraudulent strategy.
Mm-hmm.
It's a bait and switch.
Because
like you said, what you win people with is what you win them to. So if they do come to know Christ, they're going to want to be fed now, but you've committed to not feeding them.
Yep.
You've committed to a seeker model where they're not being fed. So now what do you do? Right?
So if you brought them in with cheeseburgers and then you try to give them lettuce, they're going to say, hey,
now
bring me back the cheeseburger. I don't want the lettuce.
Right.
But even with like the Christian nationalism movement that we have today, you mentioned it just a second ago, and you did in your podcast series too. They think they're doing a service.
Yes.
They think that they're doing America and the citizens of the United States a service by pushing in this direction, that it's best for everyone to live under God's rule. And we would affirm in principle that God's rule is absolutely the best.
Right.
But God's word, as you just said, doesn't prescribe that we must, by force and by vote, obtain that for everyone that we live with everywhere across all time until Jesus comes again.
Yeah.
That brings up a different eschatological view that then people must ascribe to, but then it does bring in some very difficult questions of, well, to what degree and how hard will we fight for this and what are we willing to sacrifice to get this?
Yeah.
Are we willing to lay down our lives even to get this? Because if it becomes an imperative that you must do it, then you must do it until the end, until your end even.
Right.
But all of that to say, isn't it interesting that all the movements, they come from trying to be a problem solver? But you used a key word earlier that I think is very important for our listeners to catch: pragmatism.
Yes.
The reality of trying to solve something looking very practically, which is not evil to be practical.
Right.
But when that is overemphasized, then that's where we term it pragmatism.
Right.
It's overemphasizing a practical solution over a spiritual reality or spiritual end.
Right, over biblical instruction.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, and I think it is good to say that a lot of these folks in the seeker movement and in the Christian nationalist movement, it's not a nefarious thing. They really do believe that this is the best thing for the country and for the church. It's just not biblical.
Mm-hmm.
So that's where we draw that line, and that's why at Oak Hill, we're constantly coming back to the anchor of God's word and saying, is this biblical, or are we doing this for another reason? Because it makes us look good, because it drives our egos, because let's be honest.
Being a personality.
The ego is always involved when you're in ministry and you see things growing, right? Or you feel power coming to you. You really got to be careful and guard your heart.
Yeah.
Do you want to talk about wokeism?
Yeah. I mean, that's another big one that's been recent. This is a firestorm. Yeah,
right. And this is something that people in our church probably aren't aware of. But it's interesting. There is a wokeism on both the left and the right in the church today. It's very, so on the left, you've got the ecumenical left. You've got denominations that have long since given up the gospel.
Yeah. We wouldn't even label Christian denominations
because
they've given up the gospel. Like you just said.
Progressive worldview, progressive politics always leads to progressive theology, which means, you know, I'm talking, you know, liberation theology, a socialist view of the world.
Right.
Jesus came not really to die on a cross and save, but to establish a social gospel. And what comes with that is no limits on sexuality.
Mm-hmm.
Obviously, you've got people in claiming to be in pulpits who are gay, who are it's crazy. And the social justice piece, which I mentioned this last Sunday in my message.
Mm-hmm.
I didn't have time to really expound on it.
It's okay. We'll touch a little bit more in one of these upcoming
episodes.
But
they love it. It's all about social justice, but how they define it, not biblically.
Right.
They define it according, again, to progressive politics.
Yeah, what's convenient for the day, what fits in.
Right. And the whole idea of equity and redistribution of wealth and you know, punishing some to level the playing field. And we could, again, that's a whole nother podcast. But that is everywhere on the left in so-called churches.
Mm-hmm.
But interestingly, on the right, there is been a reaction to the Trump years and to the MAGA movement. And a focus on being winsome. You said the word.
I did. Yeah.
Have you seen the posts from like the winsome crowd? And basically the way this goes, these are people that we would have maybe 10, 20 years ago, we would have identified as good brothers in Christ, but they see the church under Trumpism. And by the way, we don't have any connection to Trumpism at Oak Hill. We're not playing that political game, but they look at the church on the right and say, oh, it's all driven by white supremacy and racism, and we need to be less strident and more open to compromise to broaden the progress of Christianity in America. We need to be more winsome. That's the word. They love that word. And what that means is basically water it down.
Right.
To broaden
the
movement.
Don't be fierce.
Right. I just saw just today, there's a book coming out, by a woman named Megan Basham, who works for the Daily Wire. She's actually a very articulate, very, very sharp person on Twitter and other places. The book is called Shepherds for Sale, How Evangelical Leaders Traded the Truth for a Leftist Agenda. And she points guys like Russell Moore and David French and Beth Moore and Phil Vischer of VeggieTales fame. These guys are all leftists now, raging Democrats. In high positions of power in places like Christianity Today, so they've influencing
the SBC.
Yep,
yeah,
they've put themselves in positions, and the book I think is going to expose them. They have received money to push a leftist agenda within the church, and they are grouped with us as so-called evangelicals. So it's not just the left, although the left is more nefarious.
Sure.
But the right is sneaky. Some of these guys, they're really doing a disservice to the church.
From within.
Yes, from within, exactly.
From within the ranks of, like you said, what we would have called many years ago, not multiple decades maybe, but maybe even a decade ago, friends.
Yeah, right.
People that would have been at a conference we might have attended and we would listen to and say, well, let's consider what they're saying.
Right.
And then now who are saying things that we're almost shocked by.
Yeah.
Say, wow, that's how far you're going to go.
There was a massive change back in 2015, 2016.
Yeah.
We have felt it.
Was that the TDS, right? Trump derangement syndrome?
Exactly. Everything changed.
We joke about that, right? It's in popular culture as a thing. And I'm not going to say it as a, you know, diagnosing people. I don't even believe in that. But not with that one anyways. But that's a reality, is that there's such a sharp reaction to politics in these last few years, whether it's because of Trump or not. But there's such a sharp reaction that people then, even believers, take these firm stances to try to be, whether it is winsome or to try to show that they're open-handed and they're an ally, right? We hear that term. They're not an enemy and they can be a safe space. All these buzzwords. And I don't think those buzzwords are evil. I'm not trying to mock them in general, but I do think that those buzzwords become almost idolatrous for the human heart, because then we're looking for who can I find that is an ally?
Yeah.
Who can I find that gives an open space and isn't gonna make me feel bad or traumatize me? You know, that's another key word. I'm throwing out all the terms here. I know they're all triggers. There's another one for all of this. But I think it's helpful that we have good discourse around these things without being inflammatory.
Right.
Often we'll see people on left or right side spectrums, whether Christianity or even politics, and there's such inflammatory statements made that they can't even converse together.
Yeah.
And so I think it's important that we as believers try to understand what these terms mean and even try to discern the times. Okay, well, what do we mean when somebody says an ally? Oh, we mean that it's probably somebody that's saying something I like.
Right.
What does an open space mean? Well, somebody who's not going to rebuke me or tell me that I'm wrong. Okay, that at least let's be real about what those things are. And then we can go back to God's word. Now, what does God's word tell us?
Yeah, you know, that's the thing. Yeah, it is so polarized these days. And a lot of this comes about because of social media, because everybody wants to be a social media giant. And all the names I mentioned, these folks have massive followings on Twitter. And their ego is just, it just gets bigger and bigger. And
because they have a brand.
That's a perfect way. They built their brand.
Mm-hmm.
And they're getting clicks and likes, and they're making tons of money.
And they're going to write more books.
Yep.
People are going to buy their books.
Yep, exactly. So that's why as a church, you just got, if you're a member at Oak Hill, you have to understand that we have just shoved all that stuff aside. We are we're just not going to be a political place.
That's not going to be part of us. Yeah.
We can do a podcast like this and talk politics. That's fine. But our body, our Sunday worship services, our studies during the week, we are about being a historical New Testament church, period. Mm-hmm. And we just not going to play these games.
Yeah, these things distract us.
Yeah, exactly.
They distract us from the main thing, which is following Jesus.
Right.
Why do we go back to the word? So that we know who God is and who we've been called to be.
Right.
Why do we live out the one another's? Because that's how iron sharpens iron, so that we can be more like Christ.
It's funny though, we might take arrows from both sides because of this.
Absolutely. I think we do.
From the left, from the left, they're saying, well, why aren't you guys talking about racism and white supremacy all the time? Because everything's intersectionality for them. And from the right, why aren't you talking about taking back the government? Mm-hmm. You know, and MAGA and all that stuff. And like, no.
Yeah.
Just both, no, stop it.
There's a lot of nonsense on both sides. And even the reality of extremes. I mean, we talk about balance in a lot of aspects of theology.
Yeah.
Not balance from the standpoint of not taking a firm position. I think that's a misunderstanding of the reality of balance. It's not like we're trying to be lukewarm.
Right.
That's not what we're aiming for at all.
Right.
in any of our, I mean, if anything, when you start talking about why do we have a guarded commune table? Why do we practice membership? Like, you're going to find that people will feel very uncomfortable with our firm stances on some things.
Right.
But when we say balance, what we're emphasizing is that we're not going to go to these polar extremes that are just unhelpful
and divisive
for believers.
Yeah.
They do divide and they're not issues that need to be taken up with such severity.
Right.
That's what we're saying. If it's a critical issue, we're going to be clear.
Yeah.
We're not going to waver, and we're not going to give room for an unbiblical position. I mean, even the reality of this past year, we've wrestled with having to hold the line firm of a member who's purposing lack of the Trinity.
Mm-hmm.
We have to hold the line on what God's word says.
Right.
If God's word says clearly, Father, Son, and Spirit, if we go back to Genesis and God says, let us make man in our image, we look at the whole counsel of God's, and there's so many more passages. And it's just,
that's a
whole nother episode.
Yeah.
But we're going to be very firm and very clear on clear doctrine and clear principles from God's word. Then things that are not imperatives, things that are not commands from God's word, we're going to practice charity, but we're also still going to seek to be clear. And that's where the balance comes in.
Stand on the essentials.
Exactly.
Yep. Absolutely.
Now, question for you, Jeff.
Yep.
Because I know this is, you think back to your seminary days and some of the things that have come up in the last probably 70 years, not quite 20 years. But this term that many people may not be as familiar with, textual criticism.
Oh, yeah.
The reality in the scholarly theological realm of these are armchair theologians. These are the guys who get paid to think, paid to write.
Yep.
Not necessarily pastors, though some of them could be. But the textual criticism of did the word really say that? Is the traditional understanding the right understanding? Or should we go back and try to reevaluate, reestablish what is understood? What are your thoughts on that and the reality of that affecting the historical traditional Christian tradition?
Yeah. I call this the Bart Ehrman crowd. Mm. If you don't know that name, you should know that name. He's been maybe the most effective textual critic from the unbelieving side in recent decades. And there was the Jesus Seminar before him. Mm. I don't know if you remember them. So 80s
I've
and
90s. I've only read. I mean,
yeah, because you're so young, right? Exactly.
It wasn't my dynamic.
But yeah, so there's always been folks trying to undermine the reliability of the text. But a lot of that sort of died off. I mean, even Bart Ehrman, I spend too much time watching debates. Even he has a hard time debating these days. Good, strong textual critics from the believing side. Those folks have always been out there. They're trying to undermine the sense of the person in the pews on Sunday. Can I trust this Bible?
Mm-hmm.
Can I trust it? Are the manuscripts trustworthy? And again, that's a whole nother double podcast episode.
That'd be fun. You did a little bit though.
We did,
a couple years ago on the underground.
That's true.
You guys find that on YouTube.
But a lot of the goal here is to undermine the reliability of the text, and then also to undermine the historicity of the flow of church history. Mm-hmm. There's a lot of that as well. And what comes with that is a lot of the only thing that really matters is today. We don't have to look to the past. What is, you know, what, uh, what is, what is guiding culture today? Well, if we go to look in the past, everything's patriarchy and racism and colonialism.
Right.
Therefore,
right.
it can't be trusted. So we need to update it. So maybe we need to relook at all. It's constantly this process that we need to go back and relook at things.
Yeah, renew scholarship.
Exactly.
Yeah.
When there is an incredibly strong flow of history for 2,000 years of scholarship on the New Testament, mm-hmm. there's not a single question that hasn't been asked. Right? Mm. Not a single, you know.
Are you saying there's nothing new under the sun?
There's nothing new, right? Exactly. These things have been asked and answered, but they get rehashed by people's every single generation.
Yeah.
And this does concern me because, you know, folks out there in our congregation who might, you know, go on YouTube or go on social media and see something and start to get shaken by it.
Mm.
Because it's just another generation of people that want to undermine scripture.
Yeah.
And they'll talk about textual criticism, but to be honest with you, most of the guys out there, they're not really scholars.
Mm.
What they are is really good influencers.
Mm.
So the deconstruction crowd, they really aren't scholars. They'll talk about, well, this and this, they haven't really studied it.
Right.
What they are is really good with social media,
mm-hmm.
and they're persuasive and they're influencers. There are some good scholars out there doing good work on textual criticism, don't get me wrong, but right now they're having a hard time because it's so well established in church history.
Mm-hmm.
We really don't. You can trust that Bible in your lap on Sundays is absolutely, I have bet my life on it, that it's true and real. Are there variants in the text? Of course. Do any of them affect any major doctrine? Absolutely not.
Mm.
But again, that's a whole nother podcast.
That's another podcast.
Yeah.
I'll give one more for myself. I don't know if you have any other trends that you want to discuss, but I think one big one that I see not even just currently, although we feel the effects of it currently, but did begin, you know, probably about 100 years ago, but it's the influence of a psychological emphasis to diagnose. And we did take this on earlier in an episode last season, actually.
Yeah.
So I'm not going to rehash all of those thoughts there, but just the reality of trying to have a secular clergy.
Yeah.
The reality of trying to diagnose a human spiritual heart with physical diagnoses. Like, that's just the rub. So summarizing real quick, there's no issue with observation. There's no issue with medical assessments that can mm-hmm. be very helpful. But the issue is the church that often says, you know what, you say you're anxious, I feel awkward talking to you, so I can't do that, and I'm anxious now too, so let me go talk to somebody who's not in the church because that's going to make me more anxious,
right.
and I can deal with my problem if I go get medicated. Mm. Now, maybe.
Or that the Bible really can't help me.
No, of course not.
Right.
Why would the Bible be
right.
able to help
right.
you with that?
Right.
Because your issue is not spiritual, clearly. You're just anxious, right? I'm pointing out a straw man argument to a degree on purpose, not because there's no benefit to any type of medicine in certain circumstances. But how often have we even heard pastors, even friends of ours say, you know what, I just don't know what to do.
Right.
And I feel awkward and I'm just going to outsource. I'm just going to send them to somewhere else. But then where they're sending them to is not another God-fearer. They're not sending them to somebody who worships Jesus and
right.
follows Jesus and wants to help them. They're often sending them to the wolves, to those who want to devour and lead them astray towards New Age thinking, even atheism at times, and are guiding them away from following Christ. That's the danger that I see with that dynamic.
Yeah, and driving them away from biblical concepts like sin and repentance mm-hmm. and dying to self and all that. It's the gospel of feelings, right? And that ultimately what undergirds it is Jesus came to soothe your pain and suffering, and the Bible isn't really practical enough to help you with that. So we'll outsource that. Even to Christian therapists who may sprinkle some Bible in there, but that's really not the core of what they're trying to get done.
Yeah. And I bring that up in the context of the U.S. because if you go outside the U.S., this is not a thing.
It gets worse.
Psychology is not a thing outside the U.S.
Oh, I see what you're saying. Yeah.
So I'm just emphasizing this is a U.S. issue
that
can influence the global church in other ways, but it's not a global church issue.
Gotcha.
The global church doesn't have an issue with psychology. They'll say, well, why would you go to the doctor for that?
Hmm.
The global church would actually say the opposite.
Hmm.
Why don't you go to your pastor?
Hmm.
Why don't you go to your clergy?
Interesting.
Even in Catholicism and other religions,
they
would say the same thing.
Hmm.
Isn't that fascinating?
Yeah.
Okay. Have we beat the dead horse, or is there anything else you want to add?
No, I mean, just again, want the folks to know there's a lot of stuff out there.
Mm-hmm.
And look, if you're at Oak Hill and you're really happy and blessed by the ministry, wonderful. That's great. I don't want to upset you as pastors and shepherds. We will watch those things for you, but mm-hmm. we want to inform you.
Yeah.
Because it's out there and you might someday bump into a coworker friend who's a part of a church that does these things, and we don't want you to be shaken.
Right, to be caught unaware
right,
of
right,
this dynamic.
Right.
So as we're trying to help people think in discerning ways
yeah.
about theology in the U.S.,
yeah.
Let's talk about some encouragements
yeah.
that we would give. I know you say this all the time, stay off of Twitter, or X as it's now called,
right.
And social media, specifically when it comes to theological
yes.
conversations. Not that you can't follow sports or you know something
right.
like that, but...
Right, yeah. Well, yeah, that stuff is a rabbit hole that can really suck you away.
It's not really discourse.
No. And again, just know that Pastor Jeff is watching,
paying attention.
Watching Christian Twitter for you and watching the battles back and forth. No, because here's the thing. It's soundbite theology, mm-hmm. so it's not thorough. Sound theology requires depth and mm-hmm. time and conversation and good questions and good answers. And just remember, on social media, any rando can post something.
Yeah.
And there's no, hey, is this person an authority? Are they, you know, what's their background? Mm-hmm. But they can post things and you might go, wow, that sounds really smart. You don't even know who that person is.
Yeah.
So yeah, don't get your theology from any social media,
mm-hmm.
period.
Yeah, that's a good warning.
Or Facebook, by the way.
Facebook.
You know, the Facebook rants?
Yeah.
Oh, the Facebook rants. Oh my goodness.
Mm-hmm. And the comments section. Stay away from the comments section.
Yeah,
don't
yeah,
go
yeah,
there.
Yeah.
yeah. Yeah. And another one we probably would say would be cautious of anything new.
Yeah.
You know, put that in air quotes, new. You said earlier, nothing new under the sun.
Yeah.
You know, the questions have been asked and that's what we're so thankful for, the creeds and confessions.
Right.
And as a church, I mean, you've taught through that many, many times mm-hmm. for us. And it's helpful that we understand even complex components like the doctrine of the Trinity, the nature of the scriptures, even how they have come together, right. those have been wrestled with.
Right.
And we're thankful for historicity, not just traditionalism,
right.
but historicity of faithful saints who right. have wrestled, who have spent the time, and who have laid a foundation of faith for us to follow in.
Yeah.
We can say praise God for those things. So be careful of the new things.
Yeah, and there are some new things that we can look at, like, you know, for example, like you said, should we bring in this instrument into worship? That's something that can be discussed. Mm-hmm. But sometimes people will go to some giant biblical themes like gender and say, well, we should look at that again. No, no.
Don't touch that.
So there's some things that are so, you know, so-called new that we can go, okay, would that be edifying? And then there's other things like, no, we're not going to rehash that.
Yeah.
That's been settled for thousands of years.
Yeah. Anyway. And I think the key there is, you know, I think of a passage like 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3, that believers could potentially be led astray mm. from a pure and sincere devotion to Christ.
Yeah.
And that's contrasted with what happened to Eve and Adam in the garden. And so we don't want that to happen with new things. So if it's if it's an instrument, but it's not steering you away from Jesus, we could say,
yeah,
amen.
Sure.
Like, enjoy,
right.
make a joyful melody to the Lord.
Right. Right.
If it's some kind of new weird ideology of, well, let's create this third, you know, amorphous gender type to cover every person who may feel a different thing. Well, does that help you love Jesus?
Right.
Does that
right.
help you follow
yeah.
Jesus? Maybe right. you say you love him, but will you obey him?
Right.
Will you put your old man sin to death? Will you be a living sacrifice and say, not my preference, but let me honor God?
Yeah.
If you're not going to follow him, then it's leading you astray away
Amen.
From him.
Amen.
I think another question that's helpful to ask, you know, if you're seeing something, you're seeing a new trend or you're seeing something be promoted, you should ask, how does this relate to biblical passages that I know you've asked that question many times. You use the old term, some people today don't know it, but my biblical Rolodex.
Yeah.
And for those of you that don't know, that was an old a way to keep track of your contacts.
Right.
But the people you know, the things you know, right?
Right.
So how does it relate to biblical passages and theological principles that you've learned?
Right.
It's a good question to ask.
Timeless principles.
Mm-hmm.
Right.
Another question that'd be helpful, will this aspect of theology encourage me to love God and to love others?
Right.
I mean, the first and greatest commandment, the second is like it.
Right.
You know, love God, love others. So does that help you do that? If not, I mean, pause.
Right.
right. You don't need to go down that rabbit hole if it's not helping you to do that.
Right.
We would always recommend talk to a trusted pastor and elder before venturing too far down into those rabbit
holes.
That's
a big one.
oftentimes people just start studying and they think, I'm going to learn everything I can before I go and talk to a faithful leader. And then they try to bring up this argument, but they don't realize that the little leaven had leavened their whole lump before they even brought up the issue.
Yeah, it's happened in our church.
Mm-hmm.
We have seen it. Sadly, it's happened.
More than once.
Yeah, gone down that rabbit hole. And then almost they can't be brought back because their hearts have been poisoned so much. And it started on YouTube oftentimes. Mm. It started with, this guy came up. See, algorithms, understand algorithms of social media. They're going to feed you confirming voices. You watch that video and you watch it all the way through and it's a false teacher, but boy, he's really interesting. Guess what? All your feed is going to come up with things that confirm that view. And pretty soon you spent 6 hours in a night watching this stuff and feeding your mind and your heart. And it just keeps feeding you.
Yeah.
And you haven't yet talked to a pastor or an elder, somebody who's trained to say, okay, I've got 10 questions. Okay, tell me what you learned. I got 10 questions for
you.
Right,
right.
Because as soon as I give you those 10 questions, you're going to go, oh, I didn't think of those things. Okay, good. Well, let's walk through this now. But yeah, sometimes people go too far down that road and it gets them into bad places.
Well, we would even say, I think a phrase you've used before, they'll defend the indefensible.
Yeah.
They don't know it. They don't know what they're trying to defend, but they're defending it.
Right.
They don't have the ability to defend it, but because they liked it so much or they found something that they were looking for in that aspect of theology, they're unwilling to abandon it.
Yeah.
So my next encouragement would be willing to abandon.
Yes.
Be willing to abandon these things, these pursuits even of supposed knowledge, if you're cautioned by a shepherd who loves you and he tells you, stop, slow down, come back over here. Be willing to abandon that pursuit, not because they're trying to keep you from Jesus, they're actually trying to keep you to Jesus.
Right.
I think that's a huge difference. A shepherd's responsibility in the church is to keep people for Jesus, not to keep people for themselves.
Yeah.
So especially, you know, you get the brand of Oak Hill, right? We're our own unique thing.
Yeah.
When you realize, hey, these guys aren't trying to make a name for themselves. They're not trying to write books, you know, maybe one day. They're not trying to make money off the backs of people. They're trying to help people live faithfully.
Exactly.
If they're cautioning me to not go down this way, I should take heed. I should take notice. And unfortunately, we've seen the opposite.
Yeah. And we're not afraid of hard questions.
Yeah.
If you watch something and you're like, I have a question, we're not going to go, oh, don't, you know, how dare you bring the question.
We'd rather have the conversation
absolutely
than find out many months down the line that you've already given yourself over to this ideology. And so let us help you.
Right.
And I think if you're listening and you're from another church, trust your elders. We would encourage you to go to a good Bible believing church and to trust your elders to discern the scriptures biblically.
Amen.
It's to your benefit. Last encouragement I would give here would be spend more time studying the clear and practical theological components more than the unique or peculiar aspects of theology.
Yeah. Let the clear things in scripture help you to discern on the mysterious ones, the difficult ones, right?
Yeah.
And stay focused on that practical theology, doing the things that you know a follower of Christ should do, rather than just always, because you know people like this, right? Who are just, they're always blown away by like the newest mysterious thing that we can look. So they're going down rabbit holes on all these really obscure things. And meanwhile, they're not walking as a believer in a body, right? And so they're just distracted.
Mm-hmm.
So just be really careful. Look, I like that stuff as much as we just did a red heifer prophecy, right?
Yeah.
It's a pretty obscure thing, right?
Yeah.
But it's becoming important. But look, I'm glad that people are listening to that, but next week I want them living out the one another's.
Mm-hmm.
I want them worshiping in church.
Yeah.
The red heifer is not going to affect them this week. So don't become one of those people that's just looking for the next spectacular thing to go after.
That's good.
Yeah.
So you mentioned earlier today on this episode, to live a quiet and faithful life.
Yeah.
You know, we get that out of 1 Timothy 2:2, the encouragement, don't get caught up in these things that, you know, they're just extravagant, right? We joke about that word extravaganza. You know, they just seem so marvelous, miraculous, whatever. But we get caught up in those things, but we forget that the call for us as believers really is actually to live that quiet and faithful life and to impact the communities that God has placed us in from the inside out.
Yeah.
We're actually to do that in the day in and day out way that we live our lives, not in just these special moments and not even in overtaking governments in that way. That's my dig at Christian nationalism there.
Yeah, just be steady.
Yeah.
be studying. I know, and listen, I know that's, some people go,
sounds,
well, that's
so boring,
that's not
right?
Very exciting. That's exactly what the New Testament instructs us to do. Steady, faithful, consistent lives as mm-hmm. believers with a trajectory of spiritual growth.
Yeah.
That's what pleases the Lord.
Amen. So, I mean, with that foundation, I think of 1 Corinthians 13:13, faith, hope, and love.
Yeah.
Right? Many people have that on their walls even. They use it as a decoration. Amen. I love that.
Right.
But make sure that you're living that.
Right, right.
You know, live that out of faith, hope, and love. And remember, the greatest of these is love.
Right.
You know, and so love for God
right.
and love for one another, love for others are so critical. And the last encouragement I can just give you as we wrap up, we should be convinced and convicted by the clear passages and the clear exhortations that Scripture gives.
Yep.
Those are the things we should spend our most time on. I know we said it a few minutes ago, but I think it bears saying again, those are the things that we should spend our most time and effort on.
Yep.
So believer, if you're listening to this and you're finding yourself more bent towards those new things, those exciting things, take this caution and steer back towards those clear passages, clear exhortations, things that you can hang your hat on, things right. that you can say, I can practice this today. You know, go back to the fruit of the Spirit. Are you practicing and seeking to live out the fruit of the Spirit? Go back to the one another's.
Right.
My episode's probably coming up on that, how to live those out, how you can live those out. But focus on things that are clear. Don't get caught up in the things that aren't as clear.
Amen.
That's good. All right. Well, I think we've had
exhausted that
around and around the horn on that one. So friends, we pray this conversation has helped you to renew your minds and reform your hearts. And we'll see you next time on The Thinking Tree.